I was taken aback there with that song we sang, "O God, in Ages Past." I'm reminded of my young days as a Christian when we had a watch night service. Service ended at midnight, and the first song we would sing at the beginning of the year, "O God, our help in ages past." First song of the year was kind of a tradition, so that took me back there. I want to share with you more like a story than a sermon. It's an experience I had. Doing my devotions, I actually was doing a study in the book of Acts for an extended time, about 18 months, myself and two other friends. Every week one of us would take a section of the passage, then no form, just going through the book. And I enjoyed it so much that I got to Acts 28. And I read, as a matter of fact, let's read it. If we can guess, Acts 28 and verse 1. And when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta, verse 2. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. Now, look at verse 2 again. That's good enough. And the native showed us unusual kindness. That caught my attention. Unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. And I'm like, and this was by myself now in the devotion, unusual kindness, how can that be described? As because someone offered you help, the rain was falling, and because you were cold? How unusual is that? It just stood out, and I wrestled with that, I can tell you. I spent some time, you know, just about that same time. There was a guy in Long Island who was on the precipice of death. He needed a kidney real bad, and his wife and daughter put it on Facebook. And a total stranger had herself tested. She was a perfect match. And she gave him one of her kidneys. And I'm saying to myself, no, that is unusual kindness. Yeah. Not that. I mean, this is not unusual kindness. And then I began to think about it. I really wasn't satisfied. I'm saying, okay, they showed him some kindness, but unusual? I don't get it. Just about the same time, I recalled also something that happened during 9/11. And I always think about this. It's, you know, when it was first announced that the two planes crashed into the World Trade Center, and then it followed with the one crashing in Pennsylvania, and then, of course, in Washington, the Pentagon. They closed the airspace. Nothing came into the United States. So if you were a pilot flying a plane and you had enough fuel, you had to turn back. Those who couldn't turn back had to find a place to land. Long story short, 39 planes ended up in a town called Newfoundland in Canada. This town was just about then, that's 20 years ago, under 10,000 people. And in just a space of a few hours, 38 commercial planes and 4 military planes landed in that little town with just about 7,000 people. They had no place to put them, a little town. And the neighbors banded up together and said, we can't allow these people to be in the plane with little service. We're going to take them into our homes. And that town took in those people from the planes from 2 to 5 days, because even though the shutdown lasted 48 hours, it took about 5 days for the airspace to be cleared up and all that stuff. But the fact that people took total strangers in their home who they didn't know and would feed them, give them access to food and shelter and everything else. And I'm just about that time I was thinking about that, and I'm saying, now that too is unusual kindness. Having a whole lot of strangers in your home. Not this, just somebody shelter you from the rain and all of that. And I kind of dismissed it. Like a week or so, maybe 2 weeks later, it just dawned upon me. Out of the blues, this thought came to me. You know what? Kindness, or the depth of kindness that one feels, is not based on what is done to them. It's more based on the person's need. That struck me. It came out of nowhere. Paul was in a position where kindness meant a lot to him. If you read the story of Paul, particularly going through the book of Acts, I mean, he went through so many things from people who he thought would have treated him better. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, he describes some of what he went through. He says, are there ministers of Christ? And here's the point he's making. He was talking about people who like to boast, and he was saying, listen, if anyone can boast, I can boast. And then he mentioned these. He says, are there ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. I am more a minister of Christ than they. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In debts, often. In debts, often. The threat of debt. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I had been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of water. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false teachers or false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in the cold and nakedness, in cold and nakedness. Then he says, besides other things. In other words, he didn't even mention all the things that he went through. He just listed some of them. And here he was, they were in a shipwreck, chapter 27. And they landed after the ship was wrecked. And here he was being shown kindness by a group of total strangers. And it meant a lot to him. And somehow the Spirit of God helped me to appreciate what Paul felt, even though it may seem meager on the surface. Kindness. But what that did was it led me to thinking now of kindness, God's kindness to me. Because I was so blessed with that kind of like discovery, the Spirit of God like opening my mind as to how we could describe this as unusual kindness. And so he took me on this journey. One of the passages that I went to, of course, was 2 Samuel chapter 9. You know the story of Mephibosheth. That chapter is laid with the word kindness. Not going to go to it for time's sake. How David showed kindness to Mephibosheth. And it's a good story. Mephibosheth could not pay back David. He was lame. David looked for him. It was not Mephibosheth who found David. It was David who found Mephibosheth when he inquired if there was any left in the house of Saul. And that passage shows the kindness of God as Mephibosheth experienced it from David. But then I thought to myself, well, that's about David and Mephibosheth. I was really looking for the kindness of God to me. Of course, I thought of the Good Samaritan story in Luke 9. How this thief who was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, he was jumped by some robbers and left half dead, the passage says. And a total stranger came along and showed him kindness, a picture of God, the kindness of God to us. Just like Mephibosheth, who was found by David, here this thief now was found by this man. Two other religious men passed him by and did nothing for him. And this good Samaritan stopped and took him to an inn and said to the keepers of the inn, after they fixed him, did their best for him, he said, if anything else is owed, when I come back next time, I will pay. A stranger took care of him totally. Kindness. The picture of God's kindness. But then, of course, I ended up at a few more passages, but the one that I'm just going to drift through for time is from Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. The reason why I like this passage that shows us clearly the kindness of God to us is the contrast that it brings to us. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. As soon as I read that first verse there, it's like, you, he made alive who were dead. This is speaking of us now. Mephibosheth wasn't dead. The man who was beaten on the road to Jericho, he was half dead, the passage says, but he wasn't dead. God, in describing our condition, is describing us as spiritually dead. About a month ago, I was looking at 60 Minutes, and I'm sure you've seen the pictures of the Jews in the concentration camp. I mean, they were like sticks. They were so emaciated. I'm like, where's this guy's kidney? Where's his heart? I mean, he was like a stick. Not he, many of them in the concentration camp. And these were pictures that were never seen before. It was not from reporters. It was from one of the men who rescued them. And he kept it in a private album, the pictures he took himself. And so his son was showing this lady, wow, these were personal pictures. I mean, it was in color to see these people, their condition. The point I'm making here, in as gruesome as you see those men, the pictures are, those men in their emaciated conditions, they were not dead. Many of them went on to live 80, 90 years old. So in as much as we can look at those pictures and glimpse, they were in bad condition. They were alive. We now, God says, you weren't even in that condition spiritually. You were dead. You see the point that he's making here? You were dead. Talk about the valley of dry bones in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37. When the Lord took the prophet there and showed him the vision of those dry bones in the valley and asked him the question, can these bones live again? That's us. We were like those dry bones. We were dead. You, he made alive, Paul says. Even though you were dead, God brought you back to life through the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe people who have heard the gospel and have not accepted Christ, it must be for one or two reasons. One, you don't realize you're as dead as you are. Or two, you don't think that God is really kind. It must be one of the two. Because the gospel is so clear and direct as to how kind God is to us. One of the songs that we sang this morning, 10,000 Reasons, 10,000 Reasons. One of the verses says, your name is great and your heart is kind. Remember we sang that this morning? Yeah. It is so true. The heart of God is kind. God didn't have to do what he did, but he did it because he loves us. And if we understand this, we'll give our lives to him. We'll give our lives to Christ. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sin. That was your condition. That was my condition. Do you understand that? Do you understand? He goes on describing it. He says, which you walked according to the course of this world. Well, yes, because you didn't know Jesus Christ. You did things according to what the way the world does it. If the world says a man can marry to a man, and everybody says, fine, why should I be worried? You don't care what God says. And you can pick it because you're saying, well, people do what they want. Well, if you understand God, and you understand how God's been good to you, you'd have a problem with things like that. Because that is not what God says. But that is when you see people behaving in that way, it is because they're walking according to the course of the world and not according to the course of God. And it says, according to the spirit of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience or children of disobedience. If you are not walking according, and this is clearly what it's saying here, if you are not walking according to God's principles, you are obeying a spirit of disobedience, and that is the spirit of the devil. That's what it's telling us. That's what it's telling us. You are walking according to the spirit of the devil. A matter of fact, I think Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 tells us that story better than I could. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We are pawns of the devil when we are not following the ways of Christ. And that's a challenge for even us as Christians. For we have to be sure that we are reading our Bibles, we are understanding what God wants and requires from us, and resist the temptation that comes from the devil. And no one wants to kid you, it's a struggle. We still have the old man there. But we must desire to please God in all that we do. And that can only happen if you follow the principles that are in place as set by God. That you read your Bibles, that you come to church. Don't just come to church and say, well, I came to church, and you're at the back, you don't even listen to the sermon, and you just do what you want. No, don't come only with your bodies. Also come, bring your mind with you. Bring your mind with you when you come. Bring your whole self. When you follow God's principles, that means you're resisting the devil. That's the only way you can. That's the only way you can. But then that changes, of course, in verse 4. It says, but God, in spite of your condition, in spite of being controlled by the devil, in spite of being dead, and God could have left you that way, God in his heart of kindness, that is what verse 4 brings to us, but God, who is rich in mercy, who is rich in mercy, and it says, because of his great love with which he loved us, God's mercy is deep. God's mercy is wide. God's mercy is full. God doesn't love us halfway. Yeah. And it says it's because of his love. Yeah. How much do you appreciate the depth of God's love? And listen, if you read your Bibles, you'll understand it. What God has gone through his son Jesus Christ. The pain, the agony, Christ crying out on the cross. Why would God allow that if God didn't love us? But God, who is rich in mercy, and our time is practically gone, so I'm just going to touch on some stuff quickly, and we're going to close. God, who was rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our those same trespasses, even when we were in a sinful state, made us alive together with Christ and has raised us up together. Here, Paul is alluding to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was raised and raised together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ, that in the age to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. And what? And his kindness towards us. My, oh my. That in ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ. And I don't know if I have time to go in this, only to tell you that just look at that. When you look from verse 4, how he mentions this true Christ, and that is why it's all about Christ. When we come to church, it's about promoting Christ. Yeah. It says here, made alive with Christ. Sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness to us in Christ. It is through Jesus Christ God demonstrates his kindness. And we shouldn't miss that. Time is gone. I just want to bring something else that touched me very, very deeply. In verse 10, he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ again, Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Our transformation by God comes through his son, Jesus Christ. And then it says, For good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Here's the final thought I want to share with you. Good works that we should walk in them. When the Lord appointed Moses in Genesis chapter 3, and I'm going straight on to chapter 9. He told Moses this. He said, you go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let my people go that they may serve me. The word serve caught my attention. And I got this habit, as one of the reasons why I use a tablet. I like to compare translations. And one of the things that caught my attention is the fact that while most of the Bibles or translations have the word serve, the NIV has that they may worship me. And I began to wonder, well, what's the difference here? What's the difference? Why is it the NIV is saying something different? And, you know, I've never come here to tell you anything about Greek or Hebrew, but I did a deep dive. And what I realized that was, it's one of the words that you can use both ways. But the understanding is that God is saying to Moses to tell Pharaoh to let my people go that they may serve me in worship. The point I'm making here is this. When God saved or delivered the children of Egypt from the children of Israel from Egypt, it was not just to set them free. Okay, you're saved now, and so you're free to do what you want. You're saved now. You don't even have to go to church. You're going to heaven, man. Let my people go that they may what? Serve me. God didn't save us to set us free to do what we want. When God saves us, it is to serve him. I couldn't close without making this point because it was a very important point. God expects us to serve him. You see, the children of Israel were serving the Egyptians, their slaveholders. And now God was saving them, delivering them out of Egypt. And he made it clear to Moses to tell Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me. So the question is, how have we been since we became Christians? Or if we become Christians, the first question is, do we know Christ? Do we understand his love towards us? Do we understand our position before we met Christ, or if we, or what our position is, that we are still outside of Christ, that we are dead in our trespasses and our sins? And if God has saved us, what has been our march? What has been our duties ever since we got saved? Are we serving the Lord? Are we giving ourselves to the Lord? God saved us to serve him. If we are still in the dark about God and his love towards us, it's because we don't understand our need. If you don't appreciate the kindness of God, it is because you don't understand how deep a problem spiritually you find you're in. And I trust that today the Lord will speak to your heart that you may understand that he loves you and that the reason he sent his son to suffer on the cross, it is because it takes that to redeem you from the spiritual mess that you're in outside of his son Jesus Christ. And that explains the kindness of God. Yes, God has been kind to each and every one. You know, there's a song that we sing, oh, blessed God, how kind are all thy ways to me, whose dark benighted mind was enmity with thee. Yet now, subdued by sovereign grace, my spirit longs for your embrace. Is your spirit longing for the embrace of God this morning? Do you feel like you need a hug from God? Have you seen the need? Have you felt the need? And you need God's loving arms around you. Well, he's only waiting to give you that embrace. But you got to come to him. You got to accept his son, Jesus Christ. You got to acknowledge that you're in sin outside of Jesus. And God is willing to change that. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminder of your kindness to us through your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for bringing us out of our terrible situation and transforming us into new life through Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here, Father, who's yet to accept your son as their Savior, grant, O God, that they may understand the need for them to accept him, not tomorrow, but today, for Christ's sake.